We are in Judges in our study. We looked at Abimelech, who appointed himself as a king and got a small group of people where he was from to back him in that and to ordain him as king. And he ruled, first of all, by murder. His half-brothers, he had 70 half-brothers, and he killed 69 of them. The youngest one escaped, and that was how he began his ruler. Leaders and rulers and pastors that are self-appointed and don't have a calling from the Lord can cause great trouble, as Abimelech did. And Abimelech died a foolish death, and we saw that last week. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to remind you of a couple of things. That the reason we study these kind of things is because they're examples to us, and we can learn from them, and we can avoid making the same mistakes that they made. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 says, "These things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." The context there is with the children of Israel following Moses as they went into the wilderness. Verse 7 says, "Neither be ye idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And all these things, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So all of these examples of how Israel reacted wrongly are recorded as history for us to see so that we do not make the mistakes that they made. If you look back at chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, we think about after Abimelech came Jephthah, and Jephthah was not a royal kind of man, and that's often God doesn't choose the kind of people we would think. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For we see, foresee your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So these rulers are not always people that we would pick out to become rulers. Some of them are bad and wrong rulers and ruled with wickedness. But some who God used to bring deliverance to the nation of Israel were still not people that we would have thought or would have chosen ourselves for their many talents and abilities. God can use one if he comes upon him, if he empowers him, if he makes his way, if he by faith will yield to the Lord, then God can use him in a great way. Now we see that Abimelech died when a woman dropped a millstone on his head. When he came near the tower, he tried to burn the tower down with the people in it, the survivors of the city, after he'd already destroyed the city. They went into a tower as a stronghold, and they hid themselves. And he came to the tower, and he cut down a big branch of a tree and was going to take it and told all his men to do the same. And he went right up to the tower to put the branch there to set it on fire, and a woman dropped a millstone over the side of the tower and hit him in the head and killed him. And he called for one of his armor bearers to slay him, run him through with his sword, lest a story go out that a woman had killed him in this manner, that he died in such a way as he did. And then we see in the book of Judges, in chapter 10, says, after Abimelech there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. Now, we don't have any other information about this person, but he ruled for 23 years. We assume during that 23 years as a judge ruling over them, they were at peace. They were not under the scrutiny of another nation, ridiculing them and taking their tax and taking off all of their crops and things of that nature. And so there are many people who serve the Lord that we don't know much about, that we don't know all the details. That the job's not over until we get home to be with the Lord. And only then will everybody receive reward. And there'll be many who have been faithful in their life but were unknown by the masses, never been on television, never been famous, never, you know, had gigantic ministries. But yet they were faithful, like the widow who gave her mite, and Jesus pointed her out to the scribes and the Pharisees. Now these two judges, 23 years, and then Jair came next, and he ruled for 22 years. And he apparently was a wealthy man. He had 30 sons, and they ruled over 30 cities. But when he died, Israel, it appears, immediately turned to idolatry and Baal worship, but they turned to idolatry in a stronger way than it appears they ever had before. There are seven nations' gods that they began to worship after his death. Verse 6 says, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, served Balaam, Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab. And that was the fish god, I believe, wasn't it? And the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. So Israel knew God's law. They knew that idolatry was condemned, and the worship of any god other than the one true God was something that God pronounced judgment upon. He warned them as they went into this land not to be influenced by these other nations and not to be influenced by their religions and not to be influenced to do things that would violate their relationship with God. God became very angry with them in turning like this, and he was hot against them. And he allowed them to suffer under the Philistines and the Ammonites for 18 years. You'd think that they would have gotten the point a lot sooner than 18 years. But like many people, rather than repenting and turning to God and crying out to God, they try to fix it themselves. They keep trying to do things to patch up their lives and all of that without dealing with their sin. Finally, they cried out to God, but God rebuked them because of his anger. And The Bible says, verse 10, the children of Israel cried to the Lord, saying, we've sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. The Lord said to the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and the Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites? Did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. You have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Now that's a very strong word of judgment from the Lord. We're surprised probably in reading that God responded to them in that way. But they certainly deserved it. Each time Israel turned idols, they sank lower and lower and went farther and farther into their sin. They were convicted and they had regret, but they didn't have repentance. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 9 and 10, we'll read that passage. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. Now rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So many people are sorry because they get caught in their sin, or they're sorry for the chastisement of God, or they're sorry for reaping what they sowed. But there's a difference in that kind of regret and godly sorrow, where they are genuinely sorry that they sinned against the Lord and they put their sin away from them and have a change of heart about it. And Israel did this. They continued. I like the way they approached it. The children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. They were in great despair, not only because of their sin, but because of the results of their sin, what had happened to them in suffering under the other nations that they were suffering under. And so God, again in his mercy, was willing to work on their behalf. Now we don't see God calling up a judge immediately to deliver them from the other nations in the manner in which he has done in the past. Instead, we find in chapter 10, verse 17, the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together, encamped in Mizpah. And the people and the princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Now Jephthah, chapter 11, verse 1, the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. So Jephthah had been banished by his brothers. They didn't want him to inherit with them because his mother was a harlot. So he had been banished from the family relationship. And he had gone out and dwelt in the wilderness area, the land of Tob. And he had built himself a band of questionable men of character to be with him, to be his army. And he must have learned a lot about leadership and a lot about fighting the wars. And most theologians believe, because of the way that God used him, that he may have been a protector of many by his band of men protecting against the marauders of those times, the Ammonites and the Philistines and all of them, much in the same way David had done when he had gathered all those men unto himself when he ran away from Saul. And we find also another testament to Jephthah, that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, he's listed as a man of faith, and he did great works by faith. And he's listed there with Samson and Barak and Gideon. And it gives us some idea of God's looking upon him. Now in Psalm 27 and verse 10, Psalms is a big book. I'm getting there. Says, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. So this sort of was an aspect about Jephthah, that the Lord had taken him up when his brethren had cast him out and his father had died, and he was left. Now, they go to him and they say, come and be our leader, and we'll make you ruler over us if you will. And he questions them about this. He says, if I become your leader, and if God deliver our enemies into my hands, then you will make me your leader. And they agreed to do this. So his trust was that God would be the one to deliver. He tried, first of all, to negotiate with these other nations. That doesn't appear to be the method in which God had used with the other judges. They had raised up judges who immediately went to war, and they would have assumed probably Jephthah would have done the same, but he did not. He tried to negotiate with these nations, and they would have none of it. And I see that as they did go to war anyway, that God had a plan and a purpose with all of this, that he would judge these other nations because it was God's intent for them to drive these nations out at the beginning, and they had failed to do that. And God did not want them worshiping the false gods, and they had, so this judgment had come upon these nations. Leviticus was very plain to Israel that if you commit the sins that these nations have committed, then you'll be punished for that, because it's for these reasons I drive these nations out from before you, because of all of their sexual sins and immorality and idolatry and all these things. Now, God always knows what he's doing. We walk day by day, and we trust God by faith. Not by sight is how we live as a Christian. We don't always see all the details. God requires us to obey him and walk by faith, and we can't always see the answer that we're looking for. God may not even bring the victory to us in the way that we would expect it to take place. These nations hated Israel because God had given the land to Abraham, and then God sent in his people when he brought them out of Egypt after 430 years to go in and take the land that God had promised to Abraham. And these nations, of course, did not like it. These nations still don't like it today. They have reduced Israel by hatred and battle, and also by influence politically upon other nations, that Israel's land is reduced to a tiny portion of that which God gave to Abraham. But when they have had wars and expanded their borders, then these people have begun to have great hatred for Israel on that basis, and that's part of the reason for some of those conflicts that are going on today. Now, we see God's plan and purpose in all of this. God was judging these nations for their wickedness. Look with me a couple of passages in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, part of Paul's difficulty in serving the Lord was because of his past life, that the Jewish people hated him, considered him a turncoat for becoming a Christian and serving the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching Christ and reaching out to the Gentile nations with the gospel of Christ. And before, he had been a persecutor, so it took some time before the Gentiles would even receive him, assuming this was still the same man who had done these things in the past. But we know that it is not our past that matters. It's our service for the Lord now. God can cleanse us of our past, and he forgives us of our past, and he washes it away not to bring it up against us again. And so we can serve the Lord if we are dedicated unto him. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 3, he said, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." Now we live in the midst of the world with people with all these beliefs in the same way that they lived in the nations that had beliefs that were a problem and an influence to them that were wrong, and they were to abstain from these things and not allow these things to influence their decisions. And so Jephthah has come now to go to battle. The Bible says he passed over to the enemy. And we're still in Judges. And we're in chapter 12, aren't we? No, we haven't got 12 yet. We're in chapter 11. And so he comes over unto the enemy. And we're going down to verse 29 here in just a moment. God's word's very clear that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead, Manasseh, and Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4 through 6 teaches us that we're not to make foolish vows, because it's better not to make a vow than to make one and then not fulfill it or pay it. Same is found in Deuteronomy 23 in verse 21 through 23, and how that vows that are foolish can come back to haunt us as it did to him. He would have known better than to think of offering an animal sacrifice. It would have been just any animal. If it had been a donkey or something of that nature, that would not be offered unto the Lord. That would be an unclean animal. And so he says, "The first thing that comes out of my door to meet me," I don't know what he was expecting. Was he expecting a lamb to walk out the door and he was going to offer that as a burnt offering unto the Lord? He was being foolish in the way he made this vow. The biggest vow that most of us make is a marriage vow. And God holds us accountable for our vows and our promises unto him. We should keep our vow. And we say in our marriage ceremony, in sickness or health, in poverty or wealth, and keeping ourselves only unto each other until death do us part. Now we'll be tested in that. I tell people all the time, husband and wife is kind of like a pastor in a church. There's not much better than a good one and not much worse than a bad one. And it's difficult on marriages where you got a partner that is rebellious or sinful or not loving and kind and practice the biblical principles. And so it's important that we recognize that vow is still valid unto God. And we're going to be tested in that. Times can get hard. But we need to remember that we made a promise to God and trust the Lord that He will work on the heart of our partner that we might have the kind of peace in our marriage that we desire. We shouldn't let the sun go down on our wrath or on our sins either. And we should work things out and confess them to God and seek His forgiveness. And we should walk with the Lord daily by being in His Word and being in prayer and being in church. And those things make it a lot easier to walk the straight and narrow path if we do all of those than it is just the occasional religious aspect. We learn how to keep it from happening over and over. Now, this daughter came out to meet him, and she was his only child. And he was grieved because he said, I've opened my mouth to the Lord, and now I've got to do it. And this girl has the kind of character that she tells her father to honor his vow to the Lord. She said unto him, My father, verse 36, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies and even the children of Ammon, she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go, and he sent her away for 2 months. She went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains, and it came to pass at the end of the 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. They made this a national holiday for the young women to remember this woman. Now, I would love to believe, I'd love to hope that Jephthah would have simply offered his daughter in the way that Hannah offered Samuel unto Eli the prophet to be raised at the temple to be of the Lord. That she would be a perpetual virgin and she would stay there at the temple and serve the Lord her days and not have a husband, and a marriage would be the sacrifice. But we aren't told that. We're told that he made a vow to offer as a burnt offering, that she said, whatever you've promised to the Lord, do that what you have promised. And it says that he did unto her as he had promised. So God doesn't require human sacrifice. And God doesn't require just any kind of animal sacrifice from the nation of Israel. There were clean animals that could be offered unto the Lord, as the lamb and the goat and the heifer. And there were specific ways that these things were to be done. But nowhere are human sacrifices required. As a matter of fact, there are numerous passages of Scripture where God condemns the offering of human sacrifices to the false gods of Molech and the fires that they put them through, and he condemned them for doing that. God gave us his son. You'll remember Abraham and how he took his son up on the mountain to slay him as a sacrifice that God called him to do. And then when he raised his hand with a knife, that God stopped him. And he saw a ram caught in a thicket, and he offered it as a sacrifice instead of his son. And he believed, Hebrews chapter 11 explains it to us, that he believed that if he offered him, God was going to raise him from the dead, because he believed God would fulfill the promises that he had given to Abraham, that through Isaac many children would be born. And so he had the faith to do this, believing God would fulfill that. But God tested him in that. But God did not test himself. It was on that same mountain range that he offered his own son on Mount Calvary to die for your sins and mine, that we might have everlasting life. But he does not require that of us. And so Jephthah made a very foolish vow. Now, Jephthah was not a Bible college graduate and a fundamental independent Baptist preacher, you know. Jephthah was a man who had been a son of a harlot and an outcast of his family. He'd been fought in wars, and he'd become a man of valor in battle. And he had enough faith to believe it would be God that could give him the victory. And but he doesn't have great depth of knowledge. He's not a priest. He's not a Levite. He doesn't have, all the knowledge of God's word probably that he should have had. And he makes this vow in a foolish way. And then the next foolish thing that happens he's involved with is the tribe of Ephraim. They come with a real argument wanting to start a fight because they weren't called to come and join them when they defeated the enemies. Now, they weren't doing a thing to defeat the enemies before Jephthah led the others and defeated them. There are a lot of people that aren't doing anything, but they believe it's their calling to be critical of anybody who is. Moody said someone came to him one time and said, "Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you preach." And he said, "Well, how do you do it?" And he said, "Well, I don't." He said, "Well, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it." And a lot of people let others go, let others give, let others do the work, let others teach the classes. And then they're critical of them because they don't do it exactly as they would do it. And Ephraim is like that. They come with a critical spirit, accusing and want to fight. And so they rise up and a civil war breaks out in chapter 12. Brother against brother. And 42,000 of Ephraim died. And the ones that were escaping, the Gileadites and Jephthah, were so aggravated and angry by this, they didn't let them make peace. They didn't let any of them escape. As they got ready to cross over Jordan, they took the places where they would be able to cross. And when a man came by to wanting to cross, they would say, "Say this, say Shibboleth." And they couldn't say that. They'd say Sibboleth. They were tongue-tied in a way. They couldn't pronounce that word. And so they revealed who they were. And when they did, they would slay them because they were of Ephraim. And that was a sad day that all of these died as a result. 1 John is very clear, we're to love our brothers and sisters. We're not to hate them. If we do, we're not right with the Lord. We're to love one another and we're to love the Lord because he first loved us. And be willing to quick to forgive when we're wronged by our brethren. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for watching on live streaming. We run out of time, so let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the word. Helps to learn from it that as we apply in our daily lives, things that we come in contact with, that remind us of these truths we've studied to be strong in the faith, to believe you, to act in faith, to do the work that you've called us to do, to be willing to step up and serve and stand against wrongdoing. Helps not to be influenced by the world around us and to overcome the flesh. So, Lord, we give you praise and thanks for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.